Mic check. Hello, everybody. Good morning. That was weak. Good morning. Better. Much better. Much better. Much better. Much better. My name is Jalen Baker. I serve as the associate pastor here. And if you were here last week, welcome to part two. Welcome to the sequel from last week. And if you weren't here last week, don't worry. I think you'll be fine catching up because we're going to be diving into some stuff today. So we're still in this Faithful to the Core series, and we are on the Seeking Justice and Mercies portion of the program. And last week, we gave an introduction as to why this core value, and why does this core value matter to us as Christians? So orthodoxy. This week, we're getting practical. The goal this week is to figure out how can we be the hands and feet and actually put into practice what we learned last week. Now, because we get into some Bible today, there's going to be a little bit of orthodoxy, a little bit of why even sprinkled in this morning, but we really want to give you solid biblical categories of how to practice and embody justice in our everyday lives. Part two. So I cannot wait to dive into this morning, but before we dive in, let's go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the gift of your word. And God, I'm thankful for the gift of your church, for the gift of every single person in this room right now. Whether they might be new or new-ish, or whether they've been a member with us for a long time, God, you have called them to us this morning. You've called them to this church. And more importantly, God, you created them in your image. And I'm just thankful for that. I'm thankful for their existence in this world, God. And God, I pray that as we continue on our life journey, that all of us in here could just continue to diligently seek you so that we could really, really, really embody the destiny, calling, and purpose you have on our lives, God. Bless us in our time in the Word this morning, God. Reveal to us what you have us to know and learn, and help us, God, apply it to our everyday lives. In Jesus' name we do pray. Let the church say amen. Amen, amen, amen. All right, Mike, let's get this thing started. So last week we ended here. Amos 5:24, but let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-ending stream. Biblical principle. So how do we practice it? Next slide, Mike. So I'm going to give you these. These are going to be the two biblical categories we'll talk about this morning, prophetic and advocacy. I want to give you this before we dive in. So our goal this morning is for you to do two things. One, hopefully these categories inform how you pray. So as you're praying daily and you understand and you're trying to embody that I'm called to live a holy and righteous lifestyle, which also means embodying justice, right? These two categories are going to help us think through and learn how to embody that. God, what is the prophetic ministry you're calling me to? What are you calling me to advocate for in my life, in my community, as we're going to talk about later, in my spheres of influence, right? Second important thing, community is going to be very important. So we're not called to do these things alone. God is not calling you to embody justice by yourself. You're going to need people. And as with anything dealing with the gospel, we're going to bring the voice of God into places that is going to be hostile to God's voice because they're not used to it. They're going to be offended by it. So therefore, you're going to need allies. And the allies that we already have built into our lives is the church, are our brothers and sisters in Christ. So as we're thinking through how God is calling us to do these things, it's going to be very important that you're talking to the people in your community about these things, right? And we're going to get into that a little bit later as well. But these are the two categories. Let's start with prophetic. Pastor Charlie Dates, out of Chicago, defines prophetic ministry as this. He says, to be prophetic is to bring the voice of God and what is right into a world that is confused about what is right or that does not want to acknowledge what is right. This is very important. So we are called as Christians and children of God to be the mouthpiece of the morality and ethical framework of God. the morality and ethical framework of God. We're bringing into our spheres of influence, we're bringing into our context, our local context, the voice, perspective, and opinion of who God is. That's our calling, to bring the voice of God and what is right, right? And what is right according to what God has said. That's very, very important. Into a world that is confused. I love this right here, right? So there are times in our lives where the world does not know what to do. How do we actually, we know something is off, but I can't quite put my finger on it. Child of God, that is where we step into the gap and say, yo, there is a moral framework that can help us figure out and understand what exactly is wrong here and what to do in terms of what and what exactly is right and how to pursue that rightness, right? And then it says, confused about or does not want to acknowledge what is right. This is where it gets hard. So you're going to see things in your context, right? And you're like, that's not right. And there might even be people around you that say, we know that's not right, but we're benefiting from it. We know that's not right, but we don't want to do anything about it. Now, to be prophetic says, I have to go out in boldness and take a courageous step and say, I have to stand for what is right, what is right, not only for myself, but for the benefit of others around me, right? So when we're silent in these situations, you know what it does, church? It harms our witness, right? It harms our witness. How so? If we're children of God, we claim to love justice. We claim to love righteousness. This is what we say, but we don't do it. People around us are going to say, hey, you know, you say you're this, but I don't see you practicing it. I don't see you embodying it, right? Again, this is where community is going to be important. It's going to be vitally important. Because there are going to be days where you come home, you're exhausted, you're drained, you're not sure what to do, how to do it, or if you did do it, you feel like the world is against you. And that's when you're going to need your brothers and sisters in Christ to come alongside you and say, you're not alone. You're doing what God has called you to do, and I'm here as your brother and sister in Christ to help, to come alongside you and say, keep doing it. What can I do to support you as you're taking these issues up? Very, very important. To give you an example of this in Scripture, Jonah. Y'all know Jonah. Jonah and the big fish. So I want to give you an example. So God tells Jonah, in Jonah chapter 1, I'm going to skip to verse 2 real quick. So the word of the Lord came to Jonah, and God says to Jonah, go once to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. God notices when things are off in our environments and in our local context. And when he notices that things are off, he sends us out to correct it. He sends us out to be his hands and feet. Now, we know Jonah. Jonah heard this and was like, ooh, that's looking slow, fam. I don't know about all that. So he flees. He runs away, right? He's on a he's on a ship. A storm comes. And they all like, bro, why is this storm like this? We fish all the time. This is wild. That's something off here. And Jonah's like, oh, yikes. Dang. I think it's me, fam. And they're like, Jonah, I don't want to be that guy, but I think you got to go. I think you got to get up out of here. And Jonah's like, ain't we in the middle of the ocean? Yeah, we are, but it's either you or everybody here. So Jonah's like, all right, fam, I feel you. Throw me into the sea. Can you imagine? I think I would be like, y'all, I think we might all just have to get out of here. I'm just like, you know what I'm saying? That probably would have been me. So I think Jonah, he don't get enough credit for being like, all right, you can throw me into the sea. He don't get enough credit for that. Because I don't know if I would have said that. So Jonah gets thrown into the sea, swallowed up by a big fish. I was talking to a student last week. Student is in my class. And he was wrestling with his calling. He said, you know, I feel like I'm called to ministry. I came to seminary because of that, but I've been running away from it for a long time because the responsibility seems like too much. You know what I said to him? I said, you know, man, I understand your discernment process, but the last thing I want for you to happen is you to run away from your falling and to get swallowed up. You know what he said? He said, that's probably the best and scariest advice I've gotten in a very long time. And I was like, hey, man, that's me being prophetic, right? So he gets swallowed by this big fish, and I'm going to skip to chapter 3. Look what happens here. So the word came to him a second time, and you can imagine his ears are peaked, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against the message that I tell you. So this is another important thing, right? God will not send us into environments where he wants us to correct things and bring his moral framework without giving us a message to bring, right? You're not alone in this. Don't depend on your own intellect. Don't depend on your own even study. Listen to God. If God called you to it, he's going to sustain you and prepare you to finish the work. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was exceedingly a great city, 3 days' journey. Jonah began to go into that city. He called out, 40 days, Nineveh, yet in 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. Good choice. So it's either like, you either gonna die in 40 days or you can turn and repent. They call for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. Here's the thing, church. Anytime that we are obedient to God, it will always bear fruit. It will always bear fruit. And the key thing here is it may not bear fruit in the way that we might want it to. It may not bear fruit in the way we could imagine or envision, but we gotta get out of that. We're doing God's work according to God's will. We're bringing God to the world, not us to the world, right? So if God tells me to do something, I have to believe in his framework and his will, and I have to believe that it will bear fruit the way he wants the fruit to be bared. So don't look at Jonah as this model for per se, because this might not happen, right? You might go to work tomorrow and be like, I'm gonna shout the gospel to everybody. And nobody says anything. One, I'm gonna be like, did God tell you to do that? That's number one. And number two, right? Whatever God is telling you to do in those environments, keep your ears tuned to him and him alone. Don't let other people try to influence what outcome you want. Don't let the stuff you read try to influence the outcome you want. Go with God and God alone. God will send each and every single one of us out into the world to bring his framework, his morality, so that things could be corrected and fixed again. I want to move now to advocacy. So the most basic definition of advocacy is to speak out on behalf of another, to take their concerns as your own, and use your voice to help change their problem or situation, right? Speak out on behalf of another, take their concerns as your own. So what this is going to require in our lives, right, is that given that we live in a sinful world, in a broken world, unfortunately, we can assume that people are being silenced, marginalized, oppressed, and that they're being wronged in some way, right? Many of us have that story here right now. All of us probably could attest to this. So given that this is a reality, an unfortunate reality, a sad, but given that it's a reality, right, there are always people in our circles, people around us that needs our voice, that needs our actions to take up their cause so that their dignity as a human being can be restored, like we talked about last week, right? Folks in your world need you. Co-workers, family members, students, So, and we're going to talk about this. I'm going to give more examples at the end. But they need your voice. Why? Because you've been called by God. You've been called by God in where you are, right? One of the more difficult things about being a Christian is that God sends us into places that are in need of a savior. It's a difficult cause to take up. The places that you are going to be sent into, the places where you are right now, are in need of a savior. And God has called you specifically to introduce the Savior they need through you. You are an instrument of God's peace, his redemption, his forgiveness, and his ultimate reconciliation. Right? Take up the cause of another person and use your voice and your actions to change the problem or situation that they might be in. That's advocacy. Now, let's look at scripture. First one, advocacy things in scripture. 1 John 2:1-2. Check this out. But little children, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus the Christ, who is righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world. Love this. God recognized from the beginning that humanity needed an advocate of cosmic proportions. Humanity needed someone to take up their cause. We were bankrupt sinners in need of a defense attorney. Someone to take up our defense so that we could be saved. God appointed his son, Jesus, to take up our defense, to take up our cause and pay a debt that we couldn't pay ourselves. Pay a penalty that we were not strong enough to pay ourselves. So Jesus comes down, and he takes up the sin, takes away the sin of the world. He takes away the sin that so easily besets us, takes away the sin that causes us to rebel against God all the time. And says, I offer you freedom. I offer you redemption. I offer you reconciliation with the Father so that you can live a life, a real life, in a true life. Jesus, our advocate of cosmic proportions. And we now have to take up the cause that Jesus took on for us. As Jesus advocated for us, he now calls us to advocate for others. How so? Let's go to Proverbs. Proverbs says, speak out for those who cannot speak, for the rights of all the destitute. Speak out. Judge righteously. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. God has a huge heart for those who have been silenced and for those who have been rendered invisible by society and cultures because of their class, their race, their gender, and so on. He has a heart for those people, right? And he calls us, his children, to stand in the gap, to advocate, to speak, right? When you see something is not right, when you see something is wrong, you gotta say something. You gotta do something. You got to do the will of God. All right, so I wanna give you a concrete example in scripture of Jesus doing this outside of the cross, right? So he's a cosmic advocate on the cross. Let me give you a concrete example of him doing this with just everyday regular folks. Let's go to John. Let's go to John, Mike. All right, y'all. I have to go back to old school scrolly on this one, man. The highlighting, you know, I just gotta go old school. I gotta narrate this joint because this is good to me. So here we go. So we get to John 8. It says, the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say? Ooh, the Pharisees crack me up. I love the Pharisees sometimes because they be thinking they got Jesus cornered. Got him.
got this joker. And Jesus be like, oh, Lord. Right? They be thinking they got Jesus, man. Confident. Got him. But Jesus. So let me set the scene for you real quick. So here, they bring a woman to Jesus caught in adultery. Now, the interesting thing here is that they only bring the woman. They only bring the woman, right? Leviticus 20:12 specifically lays out, the law specifically says, both parties caught in adultery should be stoned. Not just one, both. But they only bring one, and she happens to be a woman. So we see here in Scripture, Jesus coming into contact, Jesus confronting a patriarchal system that has distinctly said, I'm going to punish the woman only and let the man go scot-free. We see it. So the question becomes, what does our Savior do when he comes up against such a system that is punishing the woman only and not the man? Let's keep going. Let's go to verse. This day said to test him that they might bring some charge against him. I love this part. The first thing Jesus does, he bends down. So you can imagine the scene. They throw this woman at his feet. The first thing our Savior does, he bends down. I'm getting on your level. It's me and you. He bends down. And he writes in dirt. This is one of the more interesting about scripture. I really do wonder what he wrote in the dirt. Like, what was he writing in the dirt? And if I'm the one, I'm like, Jesus, I know you're supposed to be some savior, but bro, what are you doing? You're writing in the dirt right now? This is a serious, like, are you going to stone me? Am I about to die? Jesus is out here writing in the dirt. Writing in the dirt. But he gets down on her level, though. So already in her mind, she's shocked. This dude is bending down. He's with me eye to eye. And he's doing this weird dirt thing. No idea what's going on here, right? And then our Savior does what he does. He stands up. And it says here, as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. And once more, he bends down. He brings a critique, he says what's wrong, and he goes back down. I'm with you. I didn't forget about you. I'm still here. It's me and you. Right? Bends back down. And once more, he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, watch this. When they heard it, let's keep going, Mike. When they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Let me stop right here. I want you to realize what Jesus does here, right? So now, Jesus could have simply said, go away. Stop. You're wrong. But I want you to realize that he uses a strategy here, right? He says that actually, I'm going to call out your hypocrisy. And what I love about the Savior, he says that I'm actually going to flip this on you in such a way to where you're going to leave here actually acknowledging that you're a sinner and that you're also in need of grace. Right? I'm going to send you away thinking and reflecting on your actions prayerfully and hopefully so you won't do this again. Right? They leave him. Right? And he's doing it in such a way to where he's trying to change their hearts and change their minds. So when we're advocating for folks in our spaces, in our spheres of influence, right, this is where wisdom and discernment is going to come into place for us, right? Don't just start saying stuff. Pray about it. Lord, what are you calling me to say? What strategy, what discernment do I need in my life to call attention to a wrong or an injustice that I see happening in my environment? Right? You gotta do it with God. You gotta go with God. And God will give you the message to say. Right? It is hard, man, because sometimes we can get mad. We can get angry. It's wrong what's going on. But we want to do it in a way that will actually help those around us. We want to do it in a way that's going to set people free. Now, I don't want you to miss this part. This is another very important part. So Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they?" Rhetorical question. "Where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." Watch what he does next. And Jesus says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and from now on sin no more." Mike, can you go back to that Proverbs scripture real quick? I want you to look at that third line. "Speak out, judge righteously." You see what Jesus just did there? He became a righteous judge. He was like, "Sis, look, what they did to you was wrong, and I've corrected that. But what I also have to correct here is your lifestyle. You're living a sinful lifestyle. And can I just say as a savior, this is not the life you want to live. This is not the life that I've called you to live. So therefore, I am commanding you as your savior, as someone who has quite literally just saved your life. I'm commanding you now to go and sin no more." Jesus is Savior, and he's also Judge. Savior. And the last thing she probably wanted to hear was conviction after this situation. So I thought I was about to get ready to die. And Jesus is like, "Now you ain't die, but I want you to be free." See, freedom is not just from systems of oppression. That's not the only aspect of freedom that Jesus is after. He's after the freedom of your soul. I want your soul to be free. I don't want you to be oppressed. Absolutely not. So therefore, I just set you free. But I also want your soul to be free. Soul freedom and social freedom. In this example, Jesus advocates for both. So it's not one or the other. It's not either or. It's both. Salvation from a system and salvation from sin. Individual, micro, and macro, corporate. What a savior we serve. What a savior we serve. All right. You're like, "All right, Jay. Bet." So what do we do? You want me to just go up to people? You know what I'm saying? Let's go to the next spot. I want to give you this here. Spheres of influence. So as we think about how God is calling us to be advocates and prophets in our world, I want to give you this. So what are the spheres of influence, right? Places and spaces in your life where you have the opportunity to be used by God to make positive changes for the good of God's kingdom and for people. God's kingdom and people. Here we go. So God's kingdom. So I said this already. You're in spaces right now in your life where your embodiment of God's kingdom might be the only gospel people hear. So when you're embodying God's kingdom in the spaces in your life, right? You embodying that, you modeling that is going to attract people to God's kingdom. And that attraction to God's kingdom is going to be for the good of God's kingdom because people will join it. People will be saved. Amen? Amen? Okay. We want people to be saved. And you got people, right? So remember, people, because we live in this sinful world, are being wronged all the time, right? So when we think about the people in our spheres of influence, we're advocating, we're being prophetic, and we're speaking up because we want them to feel the love of Christ. We want them to feel the love of God. And they feel that love of God through our voices and through our work. Next slide, Mike. So I'm going to give you these four spheres that we all got. Four spheres. Household, neighborhood, job, church. So how can we be prophetic? And how can we be advocates in these four spheres? And I'm giving you these four spheres just to give you practical examples. If you got more out there, let me know after church, and maybe we can talk about it next time. Let's start with number one, household. So when we think about the household, right, we're thinking about how can we as a household learn to embody the gospel, embody the moral values of Christ so that when we leave here, we're actually doing it, right? How am I being a prophet to my family, right? And I love this because what usually happens is that we try to train our kids to not give them the peer pressure. Somebody making fun of somebody, don't make fun of them. Don't give them the peer pressure. And not give them the fear. Don't be scared to raise your voice. But see, adults, for all the kids in the house, adults, we struggle with this too. Peer pressure and fear. Because I know for a fact, and I'm going to speak on behalf of everybody, that we're given the peer pressure all the time as adults. Something to be happening at work or at a meeting or at something wrong will happen. And we'll be like, you know, Kathy, I was going to say something, but since you didn't say nothing, I figured I wouldn't say nothing, Kathy. But Kathy, if you would have said something, I promise you, I would have spoke up. I would have backed you up, Kathy. Girl, bye, you wouldn't say nothing. And then dudes, you know, man, I'm just trying to keep the peace. What's the point of rocking the boat? We ain't going to change nothing. That's weak, dog. That's soft. That's weak. Right? But what usually happens with adults, I think personally, is that when we see no one is doing nothing, we give in to the peer pressure of doing nothing. We don't do anything. Right? Out of fear, we're afraid. But I want to give you this text. 1 Timothy. Can you go to that real quick, Mike? 1 Timothy. I want to give you this, right? For God gave us a spirit, not of what? Fear. But of power, love, and self-control. Now, let's go through these. Power. The Holy Spirit gives us the power of wisdom, discernment, the ethical and moral values of God, so that when something comes up, the power of the Spirit indwells us, and now we got God on our side helping us to know what to say and what to do in these situations. So we're not stuck. Right? We're not stuck. We're not confused. We have moral and gospel clarity because we've been praying to God and we know we have the power of God. Love. Love is so important. When someone is being wronged in our lives, we love them. When we see something happening that's wrong, we love. So that they can feel the love of Christ. We're restoring their dignity of the imago Dei, of being an image bearer by loving them well. I see you. I affirm you. I'm here with you. And self-control. I love this. This for me, self-control. Because when I see something, y'all know me probably about a little bit better now. I scream. What? No. That ain't gonna happen, that we ain't doing that. And God be like, yo, bro, how effective was that? I mean, you got it off your chest, good for you. But did anything change? Like, nah, I got nothing changed. Self-control. You can be angry. You can have righteous indignation, right? But I'm calling you to move in the world in a strategic kind of way so that I can make changes through you. I can make changes through you. Power, love, and self-control. So in our households, right, our households is the training ground to practice advocacy and prophetic ministry outside of it. It's a training ground, right? We're training ourselves. We're training our children. We're training our parents. Like this is what we do in our households, right? So the household cannot be a neutral place. Can't be neutral. The household has to be an active place where we're doing the work. We're talking it out so that when we go out, we're representing God in every way we're called to. All right, let's go to the next one. Next one, neighborhood. Who's in the neighborhood? What's going on in the neighborhood? Now, everybody in here are part of a neighborhood. That's why I put this figure up here. You're in a neighborhood. And what I love about this,
is that since you're in a neighborhood, that means you have access to institutions already there. So I'll give you one example, an institution, right? School, right? Everybody got a school in the neighborhood. If you're a parent, you definitely, you know you got a school in your neighborhood. Richard Palmer, your house is your school. So yeah, and that's definitely in your neighborhood. I want to make sure I get everybody up in this joint. Homeschoolers, I see you homeschoolers. I see y'all, right? Think about a school, right? There are people in that school, right, of all backgrounds, of all kind of identity backgrounds. Again, we live in a broken world. So that means that in that school, if we're not carefully aware of how we're trying to make sure that all children are seen, sometimes children and their experiences will be missed because we're not keeping track of their humanity. For example, what books are we reading? When I read a book in school, do I have the opportunity to see my experience reflected in a text? What kind of history am I learning? When I'm looking at history, do I see the experiences of people who look like me reflected in history? Right? And if you're already doing that, you're like, Jalen, we already doing that. I got another one for you. I got one more for you. School is also a wonderful place for children to learn how to talk about these things in a healthy way. Talk about race, gender, class. The world ain't gonna teach kids how to talk about that. Not at all. It is a hostile place for those conversations. But school doesn't have to be. It's a learning ground. So how are we investing in our children and teaching them how to be peaceful, how to be cordial, and how to be affirming in talking about these kinds of issues? It's a local institution. And neighborhood is also important because there are already institutions there in the neighborhood, local nonprofits, advocacy groups already there. And also when it comes to neighborhood, right, I want us to get into the habit of talking to people. Uh-oh. See, I'm a Southerner. We do this naturally. How you doing? You know, one of my favorite things to do is I go to ShopRite, and I'm not a ShopRite guy. But I go because I love the people there, the associates there. They'll see me. Uh-oh, it's Taco Tuesday tonight, ain't it? I say, girl, Taco Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. I don't even know what day it is. It's Taco something. And see, here's why that's important, church. Because when we're talking to people who work in a ShopRite, talking to people who, like, when we're talking to people at our grocery stores, at our farming, wherever we go, right? When someone tells you, yo, I work at ShopRite, it's like, oh, okay. But if someone says, yo, I'm a doctor, ooh, you're a doctor. And see, here's the thing. God wants us to get into the habit of affirming the dignity of everybody. Everybody. So when you're in these spaces, how are you affirming people who are usually viewed as less in our culture and society? Who are usually forgotten, rendered invisible? How are you making them visible? Just through your voice. Just through your actions. Right? Simple thing. Well, simple for some. Going to cashier's line, how are you doing today? And I promise you, they be ready to talk. They be ready. Girl, baby, let me tell you. They ready to talk. But that's a part of this work. When you see someone who society says is less than, God says, nah, right? Neighborhood. And then interacting with our neighbors is also interesting too, because when interacting with our neighbors, coming proximate to our neighbors, we begin to learn things about them, right? Particularly with our neighbors who traditionally in our culture and society have oppressed experiences. People of color, women, poor people, et cetera. Right? So if you have a person of color in your community, I'm not saying go up to them and be like, yo, so what is it like being black in America? No, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. Women, yo, man, Trump, what? You hear what he said? No. Don't start there. How are you doing? How is your day?
right? And when you ask these questions, right, these small questions, getting to know a person, then you come up like, yo, where did you grow up? You from around here? Oh, you went to that school. What kind of school was it? Right? Their experience is beginning to be unraveled through you getting to know them. And as you're getting to know them more and more and more, you're figuring out, oh, so I could be your ally maybe in this way. And ask them, so how can I be helpful? I know this is a really difficult thing that you've been going through. How can I be helpful? How can I be supportive with you in this? Right? Neighborhood. Third one, job. This is an interesting one. So jobs are interesting because in the workplace, workplaces can tend to be a site of very poignant injustices because the disparities in our societies are so stark. There's so many disparities in our society, so many of them. And we can see them very clearly in the workplace. So when we're in the workplace, we have to be extremely thoughtful in how we approach people and in how we are interacting with people, right? Because, and this is hard for me. Can I be honest and tell you why this is hard for me? Coworkers can be a lot. Right? Coworkers can be a lot. And sometimes it's like, I'm about to go eat lunch in my car. I'm gonna eat lunch in my car and just forget about it. You know what I'm saying? Like, I just don't want to deal with it. And it's like, I feel like God, or he can condone boundaries at points, but only to a point, though. We are not called to isolate ourselves from people. And we can do this at work. We can do this. We're not called to isolate ourselves from problems. We can do this. We can do this. So particularly in the workplace is such an interesting experience because you get to have, one, a front row seat as how someone is being treated, and you also have sort of this built-in proximity with people, built-in proximity. You see these people every single day. You see them every day. And if you're seeing people every single day, God is like, yeah, I put you in their life for a reason. I put you in their life for a reason. You see them every day. So therefore, I need you, child of God, to pray to me, your Father, how am I calling you to impact their experiences at work? If I'm an upper-level manager at work, I'm a boss at work, what am I doing to make sure that everybody that works under me feels affirmed, feels dignified, feels like they're seen? But remember, though, judge righteously. God ain't telling you out here to just let people do what they want to do. Nope. Judge righteously. You do both, right? So we have to get in a habit, a perpetual habit, of praying to God and how God is calling us to behave and act at work, particularly with our coworkers, our managers, so that when God shows us something, when he gives us that spiritual insight and say, hey, there's something wrong there. Hey, there's something off here. So now I need you to use your voice to bring it out. And I'm going to give you the message of how to do it. Right? So when you see it, don't be like me. Yo, no, we gotta stop doing it. No, don't just shout it out. Pray. Lord, I see it. How are you calling me to do it? How are you calling me to speak out against it? How are you calling me to do it? And I just gotta say, man, pray for your coworkers. Pray for them. That simple step, pray for your co-workers. Even if they get on your last nerves,
Like, Lord, I mean, I really do pray that she just talks to me a little less. Lord, I really do pray that homeboy just stopped talking to me about all, like, you know what I'm saying? But here's the thing, though, right? God hears those prayers. He hears them. Because God also understands, right, that in order for you to be the witness he's calling you to be, you have to also build up the patience and self-control to handle the people around you. And God will give you that. He'll give you that. He'll give it to you. Last one is church. So Mike Freiberg was like, why is church last? Well, I wanted to plug our own stuff here. So when it comes to thinking about what do I do? What is a good first start, right? What's a good first start? Look to your church. What is your church doing, right? We have a ministry here called Young Lives, led by Amy Freiberger. Shout out. What is Young Lives doing, right? Young teenage girls get pregnant, and what does society say about these girls? How are these girls typically viewed by the world? Usually. They're forgotten. They're abandoned. They're viewed in very toxic ways. So we say here at Jacob's Well, through this ministry, you're not forgotten. You are the imago Dei. You're so worthy. You're so worthy. And you deserve all that God has for you. And guess what? God has so much for you. God has not forgotten about you. You are not forgotten. So we're going to invite you here to this church, give you the gospel, give you babysitting, give you food, give you everything that you deserve, because we believe in you, right? As advocacy, we're speaking up and out against a world that says you should forget about them, that says they should not be cared for. Let them go off, right? Young Lives. We also have Elijah's Promise. Elijah's Promise is an organization that is dedicated to truly ending food insecurity in the New Brunswick area. Again, when we see someone on the street, the world in so many ways has this implicit message that can say, they deserve that. They ended up there. Right? It's their fault. They should have done more in their life. No. Life is hard. Life is complicated. Life is nuanced. So the least we can do to those in need is give them a meal. Give them a meal. Speaking out, partnering with people who have been forgotten in our society. So if you're looking for somewhere to start, start here. Start here. And this is where I think community is also important, church. Community. So there are people who are already in your localized context of community who are doing stuff. They're already partnering and volunteering with organizations. Hey, man, what are you doing? What are you passionate about? Tell me more about that, right? And you can get passionate about the things your friends are doing. You can do that, right? So this is what it looks like. These are practical areas in our lives where if we pray intentionally to our Father in heaven, God, in my household, in my neighborhood, in my job, and in my church, how are you calling me to be prophetic, to bring your voice to a broken world, and how are you calling me to be an advocate for those who have been rendered invisible and for those who have been forgotten by our society? Last slide. And we're gonna head out of here. I want to give you this here. So Howard Thurman is a 20th century theologian. I want to read this to you, and then we'll wrap up. He says, so this is about prayer. The efficacy of prayer is often measured by the degree to which the individual is willing to become involved in actually working in the world to meet these needs. A person may share in their prayers their concern for peace in the world and yet in their own little world be unwilling to change their private attitude or antagonism or prejudice toward their neighbor. Obviously, such prayer would be meaningless. Can I be honest with you? Sometimes I get so despaired by the world that I don't even pray for the world. I'm so despaired by it. So this prayer convicted me just to start praying for the world. And then Thurman takes it a step further. He says, don't just pray for world peace and you're not being an agent of peace in your own life. In your own life. Don't just pray for peace if in your own personal life you're at odds and you're in so many confrontations, you're not even attempting to reconcile. Thurman is in many ways is saying that if every Christian is an agent of peace in the world, we would be 50% almost to world peace if we took it up in our own lives. So I love what he says. He says, in our own little world, he makes the world smaller. Don't let the world's problems get so big that you become neutral. That we become neutral. No. There's a role we all can play in our own little world in making it a better place. And that's what God calls us to. God calls us and has placed us in our own little world. So in our prayers, Lord, I pray desperately. I pray desperately for whatever issue is on your heart in that time. I pray desperately. But also, Lord, I pray that you help me take this issue up in my own personal life. I desperately need it. Desperately need it. Let's go to God in prayer. Thank you, God, for the gift of your word. Thank you, God, for the gift of revelation. But my prayer today is that we all leave this place. We all leave this church, having an understanding of categories in our lives, biblical categories, of how we are now called to live out what you've called us to. Lord, reveal to us who you're calling us to. Reveal to us the things you're calling us to change. Reveal to us, God, how you want to use our voice. Use our lives to help make our own little world better places for those who are in it. Thank you, God, for the gift and power of your word. In Jesus' name we do pray, amen.